Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Colossians 4. And I think I'll read it. We'll go ahead and read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on the part where Jory was on Paul's call to prayer there. Colossians chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of this letter, Paul, that he wrote in prison, and we'll read the entire chapter. Hear now God's word. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the land, in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Please be seated. Many of you know the story of Jonah, how God called him to go to preach to the wicked city of Nineveh about their judgment. And Jonah grabbed that opportunity by the horns, ran to Tarsus, got on a ship, and fled in the opposite direction. God was telling him to do the thing that the people of Israel feared most, that is to go to their hated enemies. Israel knew that if God did not intervene, the Assyrians were rising to such power that one of these days or years, they were going to come in and invade the country, and if God did not stop them, they would destroy the land of Israel, which eventually did happen. So Jonah probably was more comfortable with David, who prayed, Lord, I have hated your enemies with perfect hatred, than with Jesus, his Messiah, who 800 years ago later would tell the Jews, you have heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Now, I wonder, how are you doing on that? How do you do when it comes to loving and praying for your enemies? Are you better than Jonah? You know, you pray for ISIS folks that they might come to salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're a Democrat, do you pray for Republicans? If you're Republican, do you pray for Democrats? Do you pray for people who hate you because you're white? Do you pray for people you might consider enemies? The gangs on the street, people in prison because of their crimes. Do you pray for those who you don't love very well? Well, you know, in Jonah, he was asleep in the ship when the storm hit. And he must have been very sound asleep because a storm terrified the sailors, so that captain runs down to him in the ship, and I'm sure he wakes him up, and he says, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God, Maybe he will notice us and we will not perish. Have you ever had a pagan, if you want to call him that, but a non-Christian, somebody who doesn't love the Lord or honor the Lord, ask you to pray for them? Cindy and I went to my aunt's funeral, which was Byron's sister, his last sister, to pass away. And I knew that of the 500 plus descendants of great-grandpa Willem Ord that she had made a genealogy of, that possibly half of them had left the Lord, or maybe more. At least a lot of them were not going to the church anymore. So after talking about Norma's God-blessed life, with many struggles, a life full of faith and love for the Lord, I turned the focus by saying, you know, if all I do is exalt Aunt Norma on a well-lived life, she would have wished that her children would never have asked me to officiate at her funeral. And if this service is not about the God of her salvation, of our salvation, then we're wasting her life story. Norma's only comfort in life and death was that she was not her own, but that she belonged to Jesus. Now, afterwards, some people in the Sunnyside Christian Reformed Church who have a heart for evangelism came up to me and thanked me for preaching a gospel message. One of them said, you know, there was a whole row, this is a large church, of 20 public school teachers that Aunt Norma had touched their lives by serving them in some way or another that were there to honor her. And I can guarantee you most all of them were atheists. Thank you for making the gospel clear to them that their only hope is in the Lord. Well, after that fellowship time, we visited with lots of family that we hadn't seen, some for 30 or 40 years. And we decided, Cindy and I, to get changed and head back to Tualatin. As I headed out of their large gym fellowship hall at the other side of the sanctuary, a young woman stopped me and said, I'm Robin. And I knew that name immediately. Robin, 40 years ago, you were one of my dynamic, wonderful youth group leaders in the church there when I was the youth pastor in Sunnyside, Washington. And she had that same sweet, wonderful smile and hadn't changed it. Well, she did get older, but she was always a blessing at the Sunnyside Church. So we visited briefly. But as I was visiting, someone was standing behind the doors in the shadow that I had already said goodbye to earlier. And I headed out, and that person walked over to me, holding back tears. He whispered, my son is in ICU. Say a word for him. Then he turned around and left so he wouldn't burst into tears. That was the closest this relative has asked for prayer in 50-plus years since he left the church. He is confident. He is well off. He's in great physical shape for a 70-year-old. But an adult son in ICU for the second time from alcohol addiction is breaking his heart, and he just doesn't know what to do. I tell you this as a thank you, Lord, and a confession. The Apostle Paul did something here in Colossians 4 that every Christian who loves the Lord ought to be doing. And I don't practice it very well. I can't even find it in my Bible. Colossians chapter 4. Okay, there it is. The confession is this. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is bringing this letter to a close by calling us to live wisely, to redeem the time, to devote our lives for prayer. And he obviously has a passion for the gospel, and he calls us to pray. So in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. This is the same devote that describes the apostles in Acts. When Jesus goes to heaven, they went back to Jerusalem and they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 2:42, it says the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to gathering together, and to prayer. This is that word that Paul uses again now, devote yourselves to prayer. So it's like Paul's call to prayer here for Christians is like a fire spotter on a watchtower when the forest is dry and it's ready to burst into flames, and the fire watcher continually looks in every direction for any sign of smoke. I remember talking to one of those guys who spent, you know, his 2 weeks at a time up there in that watchtower, and he said, every 15 minutes I've had to gone 360 degrees all around as far as I can see to see if there's any indication of smoke. So Paul commanded the whole church to devote themselves to prayer. And then he says, being watchful and thankful. This is the same word Jesus used with his disciples when he was in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying that the Lord would remove the cup of suffering and death from him. And he said, they were sleeping. And he said, couldn't you watch with me just 1 hour? Couldn't you watch just 1 hour? Our worship prayer leader at last Saturday's renewal gathering asked, do you know what happens at 5 a.m. every morning throughout the world in every Korean church? The Korean church is having a prayer service, and that's why they're the fastest branch of Christianity in the world, the only branch of Christianity in our denomination that continues to grow without stopping, because they pray. They send out more missionaries than the entire United States does together from South Korea. And it does seem to be in their DNA, because when we went to a denomination-wide prayer conference, I think Jory went there several years ago and so did I, they had one of those 5 a.m. prayer services. And here comes a Korean choir in 50, 60 robes ready to sing at 5 a.m. And apparently they do that every day. They have a prayer message and then they pray till 7 o'clock, and some leave earlier for work and all that. But every day, 365 days a year, they pray. And God is doing wonderful things through the Korean church. Well, in verse 3, Paul says, here's something you can pray for specifically. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul is in prison. What kind of door is he hoping to be open there? No, you've heard people say, right, I feel sorry for people who are chained to Paul in prison, who have to guard Paul, because they're going to get the gospel. And, wow, you know, how about those who, like Marley at the Billy Graham Crusade, became Christians? Because Paul talked about Roman guards and centurions who became Christians. I'll bet they look forward to their next duty of being chained to Paul and listen to him, talk to him about the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul uses this, that to some we are the fragrance of death, to others we are the fragrance of life, depending on whether or not people come to a saving relationship of Jesus Christ, right? And so he says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels me. What a great description of Billy Graham. What a great description it should be of the Christian, right? And so Paul asks in chapter 4, verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I personally prayed about communicating the gospel to unbelievers as I prepared for my aunt's funeral this past Thursday. But I didn't ask you to pray for me to do that. And that's where I need to ask you to forgive me. Paul asked for that all the time. Do you pray that for me? Would you pray that for me as a pastor? At the Renewal Pastors Conference when I was in Florida a couple weeks ago, we were told that only 6% of sermons preached every worship have a clear gospel message. That means 94% of the sermons preached today throughout the United States and the world, people won't hear much of a gospel message. That broke my heart. So would you pray for me to proclaim the gospel clearly? Talk to me if something doesn't make sense to you, or if you have a question. You know, at our renewal lab meeting, we sat around the table and we evaluated the church. And one of those things was evaluating the pastor. Does he give a good gospel message? And several of the folks in our team said, yes, he does. And one of them said, well, I didn't hear it this past Sunday clearly, you know. And I appreciated the honesty because it made me think about why not. What didn't he hear? Chuck is real good about responding and talking to me about great messages. So he often will run a CD of R.C. Sproul, you know, the Believer's Rest, here is one he just gave me recently. And then he gives it to me, and then I listen to him, try to listen to him when I'm driving around in my car and those kinds of things. So anything that you know of or could help me share the gospel more clearly, or you share the gospel more clearly, please give me ideas. What is your simple, clear presentation of the gospel? I love John Newton's simple statement. I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. Cole knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He quotes that every Sunday school. And Grace tells the summary to the gospel. Grace, sin, salvation, and service, right? So Paul tells us to be wise in the way we act to outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time. Caden's working on memorizing the whole of what is your only comfort in life and death, that I belong to Jesus Christ. And on it goes. So make the most of every opportunity, Paul says here. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That's a good challenge. Redeem the time is the way the King James translates that. Now, listen to where it goes in Colossians 4, verse 6, and I'm going to close with this verse. Let your conversation be always full of grace. This is what Jory quoted. Seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Paul doesn't just want us to dominate every conversation with Christians. You know, I've won what I thought have been good arguments against the cult or something like that, but they haven't come to Christ. So how fruitful was that? He doesn't want Christians to be nonstop talkers who won't shut up until someone confesses their sin and submits to Christ. No, Paul asked for wisdom, for clarity, for open doors. Paul wants to understand whether he's talking to a group who knows their Bible or who has never heard their Bible. Does my audience know the Bible like the Jews he referred to? So they could talk about Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant, and they would know that passage and how to wrestle with that. Or are they like most of the Colossians who had no idea what the Bible was until Paul got there? So he would start with them, something like Mars Hill in Acts 17. Talk to them about a creator for who made all humanity, and before whom all of us are going to be accountable. And that creator has sent a redeemer. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. So it's a different place, right? He doesn't want to cast pearls for swine. He wants before swine, as Jesus used the expression. The gospel is precious. If you go to a bunch of people that are partying and half drunk and cussing out the world and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, you might just get cussed out. That's not probably the best place to do that. I remember one of my neighbors one time came in tears to me because he went to apologize to a neighbor in our community. This was like 15 years ago. And he told that guy, you know I've offended you and I'm very sorry, which would have been fine. But he did it when the guy was having a party and they were drinking, and he did it with all these tough guys around there. And the neighbor was embarrassed. And so he started cussing him out, saying, get out of my face. Of course I don't forgive you. Get out of my house. I don't want to ever see your face again. That was how his apology. So you want wisdom. That was not the right time to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. Give me wisdom is to know when to keep my mouth shut and when to open it. When to talk about the blessings of life, and when to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't trying to find an excuse. You know he was going to talk about the Lord. We're to be good listeners who ask provocative questions. I love Job's question, if a person dies, will they live again? That's a good discussion. Or Jesus' question, who do you people say that I am? A Christian's words ought to be full of grace and kindness, making the most of every opportunity, speaking of God's marvelous grace to undeserving sinners, flavorful and challenging. So again, forgive me for not asking you to pray for me. Please pray that we may speak the gospel clearly and boldly. And when we ask prayer for loved ones' healings, also ask that they may know Jesus. So let's make our prayer requests with the wisdom of Paul so that every prayer is for full life in Christ. Not just for healing in this life, but healing for all of eternity. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for the wake-up call the Apostle Paul keeps giving us in the gospel over and over and over again. To pray continually, to do not be anxious about anything, but with thanksgiving, present our petitions before God. Lord, I pray that we may have that thankful heart Paul had, that even in prison, his great concern was not about his own personal welfare, but about how he could tell people about the Lord Jesus. And Lord, thank you for those brothers and sisters in Christ who stuck by him during those times, because it was dangerous to be a friend of a prisoner in that day, because by association you were sometimes thought guilty. So Lord, give us wisdom and give us boldness. Give us the ability to know when to speak and when to keep our mouths shut. Give us ears to be good listeners. Now, Lord, as we move into communion, let us find great joy in the fact that our sins are paid for. And everyone here, Lord, that knows that and believe that Jesus is their Savior and committed to the church, may they taste and see that the Lord is good, that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was given for our salvation. So it's in his name we pray and ask that you be glorified. Amen.